there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Morning. Hey, I just want to piggyback off of that kids' ministry announcement. And I just want to take a minute to thank all of those in the room that invest in kids. I know that my family has been very blessed by our kids' ministry. Is there anybody in the room that serves in children's ministry? Anybody here? Thank you. Nice work. Let's give them a hand. And just like Shannon was saying, I find so often with kids' ministry, it's a ministry where we invest and we invest and we invest. We plant seeds, we water, and rarely do we get to see the harvest of what God's doing, but that's where our youth ministry comes in. Our young adult ministry often get to reap the benefit of our children's ministry. So anyways, just want to thank you for those of you that invest. You help my kids actually like this place. And that's a value for me, that my kids would like coming here and that they would hear the message of hope. So just thanks so much. And again, just want to encourage you, if you're not involved in serving and investing in other people's lives, kids ministry can be a great option. Can be Thursday night, Sunday night, just lots of things, lots of ways for you to get involved. All right, well, we are continuing our series, Forged, talking about how God is shaping, purifying us. Today, I have the joy of bringing the message about suffering. You're pumped. You're like, man, I'm so glad I woke up this morning. The sun was shining. Let's go to church and hear about suffering. Yes, well, you're welcome. And we're not talking about like suffering, like dirty diapers suffering, like kids ministry. We're talking about suffering that's related to being a Christian. So different than suffering that's just part of living in this broken world. We're not going to be talking about like illnesses or disasters or accidents or violent crimes that are just random. We're talking about suffering that is tied to us making decisions to follow Jesus. That often come from our choice to change our lifestyle from how we used to live to now choosing to walk with Jesus, to prioritize what he prioritizes, and then to fight for the souls of men and women that they would walk in his truth. And often suffering comes from that pain and trial in our own life as we battle sin, but also as we try to engage and help others walk the life that God has for us. Right, and this theme of suffering really has been tied through every kind of week that we've been talking about. Week one, we were talking about this again, how God is forging us. He's refining us, like that of a metal worker that heats up the metal and pulls out the impurities. Craig, if you remember, Craig brought his battle axe in and his sword and just this illustration of really how God uses trials and suffering to refine us. And that talked about that the goal of a metal worker, especially making a sword, the goal is that the worker could see their reflection and their creation. Right, this analogy really of what God is doing in us, that he is desiring to see his reflection in us. So he's refining us. And then Jim talked about how we are, and a lot in 1 Peter, that we're foreigners, that we're aliens, that this world is no longer our home, that as we choose to follow Jesus, we're choosing to walk in his ways, which is different than our culture, and that brings about conflict and trial. We're going to talk more about that today. And then last week, Jim was talking about how, man, just being forged by Christ, about how being a part of his family, no longer of this world, is that we would value and we would live out a heart of submission in our relationships in the home, in the workplace, in the world. And at church, that we would have a humility to serve one another. All of these bring about pain and suffering. But today, I just get to talk about suffering and pain a whole lot. And I'm going to talk about kind of three, and we're going to get here, but three mindsets that we need to have to be prepared, to be ready to endure through suffering. And then we're going to look at the life of Christ and see kind of four practices that he had that we can implement to help us endure in suffering. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And again, this theme of suffering has kind of been throughout every chapter in 1 Peter, but we're going to be starting here in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain," right, referencing back to chapter 3, where he said that in verse 18 that Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life. So this reminder that Jesus endured physical suffering and pain on our behalf. So verse 1, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, then you must arm yourselves with the same attitude that he had and be ready to suffer too." To be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you've finished with sin. I'm going to explain that in a minute. It says that you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You won't spend, oh, I just read that part. You'll have had enough of your past, of the evil things that godless people enjoy and their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Verse 4, "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do, and they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead." So he starts out by saying, hey, remember that this example that Christ set, he suffered for you. So be ready, arm yourselves, prepare yourself, really prepare your mind for suffering. Well, what kind of suffering is he talking about? And then he talks about, man, if you've suffered physically for Christ, and then he starts to explain, what does that look like? He starts to talk about things that we used to do before we knew Christ, the way that we used to live, different than how we live now as Christ followers. And he lists different things in here, right? From wild parties, worship of idols, this drunkenness, this immorality, this lust. And then I remember this in my own life. I came to know Christ right after high school, my first year of college. And the choices that I was making in high school were very much in line with what was in there. And I remember coming back home to this area and hanging out with friends from high school who were still doing the same old thing, partying and drinking and doing that. And I no longer, like Jesus had changed, I didn't want to do that anymore. One, it was illegal. And then two, it was sinful because it just doesn't represent God. And my friends didn't understand. And I was in this journey of starting new friendships, people that valued the same thing that I did, that were all about following Jesus. And many of you have been there as well. And maybe still are there and have some of those relationships where people don't understand when you don't partake in the things that they do. But he says that we're to prepare ourselves and that this is the kind of suffering that he really wants us to be ready for, this suffering that comes from our godly character, a suffering that comes from us aligning our life with Jesus's life, from our beliefs to our practices and the way that we engage with people, that we start to say no to things that we used to do or that the world does, and we're saying yes to the things of God. And I want to highlight kind of two different things that are in this passage that I think are really important for us to remember, that this is a part of our former life and not a part of our present. One of the things it talks about in there was these wild parties, this drunkenness, this loss of sobriety. And pretty crazy, the time that we live in, not just when it comes to alcohol, but when it comes to substances, of how our culture is saying that it's okay to live in a loss of sobriety, right? We have a couple states next to us, Washington, that just passed a law, I think just this last month in May, that all possession of illegal substances like cocaine, methamphetamine, is no longer a felony, but just a misdemeanor. And then the state of Oregon has legalized illicit drugs. I'm gonna read some of the drugs that are legal in the state of Washington. Meth, heroin, club drugs, weed, prescription drugs, all these different things that play into our mind and our sobriety, right? We have jokes here of people just wanting to take a cruise across the border to have a little recreational marijuana, right? This is just a mindset of everybody does it, but not Christians, not Christ followers. That we don't engage in what our world does we are sober-minded, right? It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, talks about that we would prepare our minds, that we would be arming ourselves and prepare to suffer with Christ, that we're engaged in the moment. right? Thinking about it's graduation season. Lots of seniors are graduating. Nice work, you finished it. But one of the things that often goes with graduating high school is senior keggers. Hey, you got to come to the kegger. Right? There's this pressure from our culture. Hey, everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to be there. Hey, we use some of the funding from our fundraisers to buy the beer. You should be there. You're a senior. Like, there's this pressure to no longer line up with who Jesus is and his values, but to cave in to our culture. And if you stand, and when do you stand, there will be pain, there will be conflict, there will be suffering. And Peter's trying to remind the Christians, trying to remind us that this is normal when it comes to walking with Jesus, that there will always be times when we have to make a choice to continue to follow Jesus. And in that, not everyone will like it, right? We'll get labeled things like, oh, you're a prude, or you're so narrow-minded, or you just think you're better than everyone else, and right? And we get misread, and really we're just trying to go, man, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to have him be the king and do the things that he says for us to do. So I'm choosing sobriety. Another big category that gets hit in that passage that he said that's no longer tied to us in our new life with Christ, it's part of our old life. We talk about the immorality or the lust, right? The sexual immorality that is so prevalent in our culture. Right, thinking about even the teens, we have this in our youth ministry, just this reality that students will be asked to send nudes of themselves to their classmates. It won't be like if you get asked for this, but when you get asked, will you be ready to say no? Like that, man, that's the culture that we live in. This is our former way of life. And right, and then if you're a guy or a girl that won't put out in sending those pictures, oh, you're a prude, or you're just so righteous. Or if it's one gender that's eliciting that from you and you say no, it must be because you're gay. Right? There's this pressure to conform. Right, in our culture too, when it comes to sexual immorality, right, there's this pressure to in dating relationships or on the way to marriage, like, hey, have you guys been trying everything out to make sure that you're physically compatible, right? That basically that you have good sex that will set you up for a good marriage. Which I'm always just like, if you're compatible, like if you're a guy and she's a girl, your parts are compatible. Right? Like they just go together. You don't have to like figure it out ahead of time. God has that taken care of. It'll work. Right? But our culture literally says it. Like, hey, you got to kind of play with that. Figure that out. Right? And if you're married, you know that sex isn't what makes a great marriage. It's a great marriage that makes great sex. Right? And our culture has that all jacked around. And so we can so easily buy into these lies and we can cave. But as Christians, as Christ followers, the disciples of Jesus, we're saying, no, I'm going to wait till I'm married. No, I won't send you that. No, you can't touch me there. And no, we won't figure out a compatibility till our wedding night. And it'll work. It'll be great. We have a whole lifetime to figure and discover and do that together. Right? That's Christ's model. Right? And even just thinking in the church, man, are we willing to walk in that purity? Right? This would be a part of our former life. That sexual promiscuity, that pornography, that adultery, all of that was behind us. That as Christ followers, we're making a new stand. And people won't like it and they'll say things, but we're going to follow Christ. Right? The same is in our culture when it comes to homosexuality. Right? We're in the month where we're to celebrate and have this pride of a lifestyle that is counter to God's glory and the goodness of others. Even I was out clothes shopping with my kids yesterday, just trying to get them stuff for summer, and I was amazed at how many clothing articles were with rainbows and celebrating in pride for the LGBTQ community. And having to explain to my kids over and over again, what does this mean? What's that mean? Right, in the Coeur d'Alene Press this week had an article celebrating, we had like around 10 to 12 events this month that are embracing that lifestyle. I mean, I have times where when it comes to following Jesus and standing on what's true, I wish that kind of the American dream was true. That we could just pursue, right, this pursuit of happiness that could be just about whatever makes you happy. You wanna be gay, go ahead. Like, just whatever makes you happy. You want to have an abortion, just go ahead, whatever you want to do. You want to be judgmental and be proud and just distant from everybody, just go ahead, whatever makes you happy. Because I get so tired of the wrestling and the conflict. I know many of you, when we have the conversation of homosexuality, that it's hit your home. That people that you love so much that have come out to say that they're gay or they're bisexual, or that in some way their sexual identity isn't tied up with who they are in Christ. And it creates this pain and this turmoil to stand with God, to engage in a godly way, to say, man, no, love isn't however you define it. Love is how God defines it. And I get so tired of that struggle. I wish it could be, hey, just do whatever makes you happy. But I know that's not true. I know that sin has consequences. Right? That from the gay lifestyle, there's consequences. From a promiscuous heterosexual lifestyle, there's consequences. From having abortions, there's consequences. From living a life of arrogance and pride and judgment, there are consequences. And God loves us enough to tell us the truth. And when we stand with him in his truth and we do it in a godly way, we will suffer. There will be pain. There will be people that no longer want to do life with us, that reject us. And it hurts. But we're not alone in that. In chapter 5, in verse 9, if I can find it in my notes. Yeah, here it is. He says, to remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Right? Hey, remember this. You're not alone in your suffering. You're not alone in this commitment to stay faithful to the Lord and the things that he says, even when our culture pressures us to cave. Even when the pain hurts so much and it's in our own home, that we would stand strong and we would have tears in our eyes and our hearts would be broken, but we would still stay faithful to the Lord. And we're not alone in our suffering. And really the believers around us, but really around the world, are in the same place. Reminded when I went on a mission trip to India, had the opportunity to meet some amazing pastors that love God so much and suffered for their faith in a way that I never have. Talked to multiple pastors that were beaten unconscious by people in their village because they were helping people come to freedom in Christ and away from the idolatry of Hinduism. And they were beaten unconscious. And some of them, their wives were raped and then beaten unconscious. And Christians had to come and rescue them, drag them out of the city and help them heal up. And then after they were healed up, they went right back to those villages to testify to who Jesus was, to stand in his truth. Man, we are not alone in our suffering for Christ. And really in our country, we're not to that place yet. So going back to verse 1 of chapter 4, right? He said to be ready, to arm yourselves, right? To have a mindset that's like Christ so that we're ready to suffer as a Christian. Let's talk about some of the ways that we can start to get ready. And to do that, we're going to go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. And he says it in verse 6, is be truly glad that there is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Right? And in chapter 4, verse 12, he's talking about to not be surprised by the many fiery trials that you find yourself among. There's this reality, and this is mindset kind of that we need to align with God. Mindset number one to be ready for suffering is to realize that suffering as a Christian, there will be many trials, not a few. It's many, not a few. The choice to stay faithful to the Lord, to be marginalized or to be ignored or to lose opportunity in work or in relationship because of Jesus, there will be many opportunities for you to suffer. Thanks. You're welcome. Right? But our mindset is so important, our expectation. So often I have in my mind that if I'm following Jesus, if I'm doing the things that he wants, if I'm being faithful to him, everything will go well for me. And in one sense, there's an element that that's true, right? That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, that as I apply God's wisdom to my life, I no longer will have the pain of my foolishness impacting me. But there's this reality that as I follow Christ and I stay close to him, that I will suffer just like he did. And this isn't a new idea. If we go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 34, verse 19 says this, that the righteous person, the righteous one, the good one, the godly one, the righteous person faces many troubles. But the Lord comes to the rescue each time, right? The righteous face many troubles. Oh, in my mind, I go, no, the righteous have a great life. They got Jesus on their side, like, bring it on, Jesus. We just get to be smooth sailing till heaven. That's not biblical. What's biblical is that we will have many trials. Right? Jesus said the same thing in John 16, 33. Jesus said, I've told you all of this so that you will have peace in me. Because here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. So mindset number one that we need to have to be ready to suffer is to realize that the trials, that the difficulty will be many, not few. Many, not few. Mindset number two that we need to help be ready comes from, again, from chapter 1, verse 6. And this mindset that it's about enduring, not escaping. It's about enduring the trial and the difficulty and the suffering, not escaping it. And again, we see this throughout scripture from Psalm 23, verse 4, that says, right, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Now, I don't walk around that valley. I don't get to go over it or out of it. I go through it. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 13, right, that even though with all the temptations that God is still faithful, and in his faithfulness, he provides a way out so that we can endure. There isn't like this little like, do a little prayer to Jesus, trap door opens, no more suffering and pain and difficulty. But no, I pray to Jesus, he provides a way out, and his way out is him strengthening and encouraging that we can endure. And again, that's not my natural tendency. My natural tendency is like, no, I got God on my side. Let's just get out of here. And he says, no, it's through. Right, and Jesus modeled that he didn't get out of suffering. He went through suffering for us. All right, mindset number three. And we're going to see this in chapter four, but the mindset, it's a joyful response to suffering, not one of bitterness. To have joy and not bitterness. In 1 Peter 4, starting verse 13, he says, instead be very glad. Like, very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. So you have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. And if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Verse 15, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder or stealing or making trouble or prying into other people's affairs. Verse 16, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Right? There's this mindset, there's this perspective that we need to have to be ready to suffer, and that it's one of joy, one of thankfulness, that, wow, God, you would see me worthy to suffer with you. I don't have that mindset very often. I'm usually like, Jesus, you can suffer. Thanks for all that you did for me. Can you just hook me up and I can have a good life? And he said, I didn't invite you to the family for you to have a good life. I invited you to walk with me. And walking with me is walking through the pain and the suffering, and in the midst of that, to be able to have a hope and a joy, to see a bigger perspective, to know what God is up to. Right, that's what Peter's talking about in chapter 3 when he says to be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have. Of how in the midst of all the suffering and the accusation and being marginalized and being made fun of and pushed aside, how in the midst of all of that do you have joy? How can you be thankful? Man, because of who my God is. That the reality that this suffering is such a short amount of time compared to the glory that is to come, to live with my God forever in heaven. And I can endure. That I'm not alone in that I have other Christians, other disciples, people that I'm doing life with that encourage me, that I get to encourage, that we get to do this together. Right? So this mindset number three, it's about joy, not bitterness. And then I want to talk a little bit more about this example of Christ. And so if you have your Bible, let's go back to chapter 2. And again, he's been hitting this theme of suffering in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And hopefully you've been reading this on your own. You've been soaking in 1 Peter and talking about it as a life group or as a family. And the things that are said here of how to be a Christian, to stay true to the Lord in the midst of a culture that is rejecting God, this is so encouraging for us. Hopefully helps prepare our mind. But in chapter 2 and verse 19, he's going to say some of the same things we've been talking about. He says, "For God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure," right, "through," you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered. He is your example. You must follow in his steps. Right? This good that he has called us to do is to live in a way that's worthy of the calling that we have, to stand on his truth, to continue to choose love the way he defines it. That's what he's called us to do. And in that, even if it means suffering, just like Jesus. And we're to follow his example. So let's look at some of what his example is. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 2, talking about Jesus, says that Jesus, that he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So we look at his example. I want to share with you four practices that Jesus had that I believe that if we embrace these practices, they will help us to be ready to suffer. We've been talking about a mindset, how getting our mind ready to suffer, right? We're talking about that it's many trials, not a few. That it's enduring, not escaping, and that it's a joyful response, not one of bitterness. And now we're talking about, what are these practices? What can I actually do that can help me be ready to suffer? Let's look at the life of Christ. So in verse 22, where it says that he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. And just think about that for a minute. Like, this is holy God here in human flesh on the earth, always surrounded by sin. Always surrounded by sinners. And yet he never gave in, right? He never allowed his character or his integrity to be tied into the circumstance or the people that he was with. And this is for us a practice of how do we maintain our integrity and our character regardless of what's happening in the culture around us. How do we not compromise? Jesus never compromised. He's in us to help us to never compromise, to stay true, to stay faithful. Going into verse 23, it says that he did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered, right? He did not respond or fight back with earthly weapons, right? That when the insults came, he didn't just get them back. And every insult and everything that was said was untrue, that it was unjust, that it wasn't called for. I don't know about you, but like, it just kind of irks me. Okay, I know this, when I blow it and I really blow it, I mean, I blow it and I might push back a little bit, but then I'm like, okay, I totally said that and I was a butt and I'm sorry. But when I'm actually trying to love somebody and I'm suffering in that, going, man, I wish it wasn't so, but this is what God says and I'm trying to encourage you that in that moment, then when the accusation comes, then I get a little irked. I'm like, that's not even justified. Like, I wasn't even being a butt. I was trying to be loving. And Jesus had that to the 100th degree. It was never justified, but he never got caught up in that. Right? It's how Peter says it in chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when insults or with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's what God's called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Like this practice that when we're insulted, that when we're pushed aside, when we're marginalized, when we're passed up for a promotion, when we lose out on opportunity because of our faith, because we won't compromise, we don't play the game that our culture plays. We don't fight the same way. Instead, we give a blessing. Man, we need the Lord's help for this. Let's keep looking at what Jesus' example here. The end of verse 23 says that Jesus left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Right, again, Jesus left his case, the case for his reputation, his character, right, being misunderstood, falsely accused, all of that, he left it in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. To illustrate this, I'm going to invite Preston to come up here. He has a couple of props for me that are being super helpful to just talk about this analogy of what Jesus did, that he was leaving his case in the hands of God. Nice work. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Here, I'm going to shift this around. Oh, and look at this. What is this? It's a little peep. It represents peeps or people. And I brought this from my daughter, so she was sleeping. So hopefully she's okay when she wakes up. Okay. But think about it. Like, Jesus left his case, what was going on in his life, he left it in God's hands. And he let God be the judge. And I want these to illustrate kind of two thrones. There's this God's throne. It's higher. It's more impressive. And then there's our throne. Hey, took it from kids ministry. We're talking about kids ministry today. Anyways, all right. We have our throne that's less than his. And this peep represents peeps or people who often we have issues with, our trouble with, that we're being accused by or insulted or these false accusations, or we're being marginalized or unjustly treated. Hey, that's not fair. All of that often comes back to a person or a peep. And so the question, right, Jesus left his case in the hands of God. He left it there, meaning it was already there to begin with, and he didn't take it and go, I have this problem that I'm gonna try to solve, right? So often we can bring the problem to our own throne, our own control, to try to figure this out. Hey, this isn't fair. God's all about fairness, and so I'm just gonna solve this for God. Now, Jesus left it in the hands of his Father. Let's look at some of these attributes. We have a slide here that shows some of the attributes of who God is. Think about his throne and what he's like, right? That he is infinite, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, right? That he's totally wise, totally just, totally fair every time. He's full of complete goodness and kindness and love. That's who he is and his throne. When we leave our case in his hands, that's whose hands we're leaving it in. But so often we can take control ourselves, grab onto our peep or the problem, and we put it in our throne, right? In some attributes of our throne, right? It's finite. Our perspective is finite. We have limited power, right? We have limited control, limited justice, limited righteousness, right? Like, we don't even compare close to his throne or his kingdom or his hands. And following this example of Jesus, he left his case, his frustration, his injustice, he left it in the hands of his Father. And even in leaving it, he still went to the cross. He still died. He still suffered. That's what verse 24 says, right? It says that he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by his wounds, you are healed. Right? This example of Jesus, this practice that we can embrace, that Jesus practiced, is that he was willing to suffer for the sake of others. Right? This practice for us to go, man, am I willing to suffer for the sake of others? Am I willing to be misunderstood that others hopefully will come to understand who our God is and his truth? Am I willing to be pushed aside and what seems like loss in this world so that I might stay faithful and true in the life that's yet to come? Am I willing to suffer for the sake of others? In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, Peter talks about this quality of love. He says that most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Right, that what's most important in the midst of this suffering, this being called out of following Jesus in our beliefs and in our lifestyle, that we're no longer doing what we used to do, but we're walking with Christ. And that in that, right, we're willing to grab onto love and this love that covers a multitude of sins. Not this isn't for me like, man, if I love people, that covers up the sins that I've done. This isn't, I gotta do some good to outweigh my bad. No, this is a relational description of how love plays into our relationships, that it covers over other people's allowances, of their sin, of their brokenness, of their ways that they rub us the wrong way, that love covers that, and that we engage and that we don't let all of what is off-putting to put us off. But we come and we serve and we suffer for the sake of others that they might know our God. We'll go into the end of chapter 4. Peter summarizes it, kind of what he's been talking about in verse 19. He says, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, which we've been talking about, by suffering in a way because you're choosing to stay close to Jesus, you're choosing to say yes to the things that he values, which means you're saying no to things that you used to embrace. That if you were suffering because of those things, God is pleased. Keep on suffering. Keep entrusting yourself to him. He'll never fail you. And at the end of chapter 5, more talking about suffering, Peter says this, that in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Right? In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory. Right? He's called us to be a part of his family. That he actually wants to spend eternity with us. This is the good news. That even though we have to suffer for a little while, and that little while compared to the eternity that he's talking about will probably be this entire time on this earth. Your whole life down here walking with Jesus will probably be marked by pain and suffering because you choose to stay faithful to Jesus. But that time in this life is a little while compared to the eternal glory that's to come, compared to the good news of our Creator God wants to have a relationship with us, wants to spend eternity with us, wants to use us in this world to be a part of what is most important, drawing other people to himself, right? And to do that, he's refining us. He's forging us. He's taking out the impurities, the old way of life that have nothing to do with who he is. That his reflection can be seen in us and through us. So today, some questions for you. First is, do you believe this good news that God wants a relationship with you? This good news that God wants to spend eternity with you. Do you believe that? Have you accepted that truth? Have you yielded to God? And if you have, are you ready to suffer? Or is there some of the mindsets we were talking about that you need to put on to prepare yourself, to stay true, to not compromise, to know that there will be many opportunities to suffer with Jesus? Right? And that the way out is actually through the difficulty. And that in the midst of that, we still can choose joy. And to follow Jesus' example, he didn't compromise. Right? He left his case in the hands of God, right? In God's throne, in God's goodness, in God's ability, in God's power, he left it to him. Right? And he was willing to suffer for the sake of others. Are you willing? And I know for me, so often, this isn't easy. So often in the midst of the suffering and the pain when I'm trying to battle my own sin or trying to help somebody with theirs, and it seems like progress is so slow, and I'm just, God, where are you, and what are you up to? Are you even working? But man, when I come back to passages like this and I'm with God's people, I'm reminded of what's true, that Jesus also suffered this way. That staying true to the Father leads to suffering. But it's so small compared to the glory that's to come. That he is working, right? That church, we want to be a church that God would continue to use to reach the world, right? That we'd be a church that has a mindset that says, we're ready to suffer. We're ready to stand with him. We're ready to stay strong, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And we're in it together. We're not alone. But we're ready to suffer. We're ready not to compromise. We're ready to respond in a loving and gracious, truth-filled way. Because of who our Savior is. We're part of his family, what he's doing here. And let's be ready to suffer for his glory about him. Let's pray. God, just thanks for who you are. God, thanks that you love us enough to tell us what is true, that trials and difficulty and suffering is normal as we walk with you. And nothing's wrong with us. We're not out of line. We're actually in line. Jesus, you know what this is like. You modeled for us. You endured all the way to the cross. Help us to be willing to take on our cross. Help us to be willing to suffer that others might come to know you. And God, thank you that you are working a bigger picture, that even in the cross, you were working to deal with our sin, to deal with death, and you raised Jesus from the dead. God, as we invest, as we pour in, as we battle, you are working. Help us to have that hope and that encouragement and that steadfastness to stay faithful to you. We love you and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.